Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. And my name's Tim, one of the team here. David, our pastor, is preaching at Port Slade this morning. They've got a baptism service. So Port Slade is just that way a little bit. It's one of the churches we've been partnering with over the years. And so we're going to pray for them and just pray that God would come and speak to us now. I love that song that was just on. You know, how we need you, God. Lord, come fill us with your presence. I'm just going to pray that God would do that at Port Slade, but do that here and do that across the city as well. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read God's word. So let's pray together. Lord God, we need you. Lord, how we need you, God. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, fill us with your presence. Lord, fill David with your presence as he preaches, even probably right now at Port Slade. Lord, pour out your spirit there. Lord, pour out your spirit here. Lord, pour out your spirit on our needy city. Lord, on every church that is seeking to proclaim your gospel this morning. Pour out your spirit, we pray. And Lord, come and speak. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that are open to what you want to say by your spirit to us, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 1, but we're concentrating on verse 4 this week in this special series of words of hope. Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." That's surprising, isn't it? "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord God, Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word? Would you come and speak to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. This week there has been a lot of publicity around the launch of the second novel by Harper Lee, who wrote To Kill a Mockingbird. And To Kill a Mockingbird was written way back in 1960. I don't know, I suspect many of us have read it, maybe at school. It was one of those kind of set texts, wasn't it? But amazing book. And there's been a film made about it as well. And if you don't know, it's about the challenges faced by a white lawyer called Atticus. It's set in Alabama in America. And it's about the challenges he faces as he willingly represents a black man who's accused of raping a white woman. It's a racist court justice system. And he's struggling to get any justice. And Atticus represents him. And it's a very poignant book. And it remains very poignant because of the racism that continues in our world. And there's been a lot of publicity around this relaunch, this new book that's come out. And Sharmi Chakrabarty, I don't know if you know Sharmi, she's a picture of her here. She's a human rights lawyer. She was on the news speaking about To Kill a Mockingbird. And she said that she was inspired, like many others, to go into her profession because of that book. And she said something very interesting. She said this. She said that from this book, she learned the principle, do to others what you would have them do to you. From something the main character, Atticus, says to his daughter. And Atticus, he says this. I think we've got it up on the screen. He said, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his or her point of view, until you climb inside their skin and walk around in it. It's a great insight. You need to, before you judge, before you cast a kind of your opinions about someone else, he's saying get inside their skin and walk around in their shoes. And I watched that and I thought, I wonder if people realize who first spoke about this principle. Who first said these words, do to others as you would have them do to you? It was Jesus, wasn't it? In his Sermon on the Mount, on this sermon. I think it would be good if the BBC, you know, just for kind of all good news stories that they have on their news, if they just hang up hashtag, like, inspired by Jesus along the bottom. Because he kind of tends to get forgotten, doesn't he? Rather too easily. But as so often is the case, Jesus is behind it. This morning we're continuing our series on probably the most famous, most well-known, and yet least understood words of Jesus in the Bible. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this Sermon on the Mount is hailed by many as the greatest words ever spoken by anyone, anywhere in the history of the world. I'd encourage you to take time to dwell on them. You know, perhaps use this summer holiday to just spend some time in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and learn a bit like Shami Chakrabarti discovered secondhand through Harper Lee. There's things that Jesus says that just make us go, yes! Yeah, that's the world we want. Look, we want a world where if people treated others as they wanted to be treated, it would be fantastic, wouldn't it? What a great world. If people didn't get angry but turned the other cheek. If people only kept their word. If people were faithful in their marriages. If only people were generous to those in need. If only people lived lives free from worry. These are the things that Jesus speaks about in his sermon. And there's something in us that goes, yes, I long for that sort of world. Do you long for a world like that? I do. But I also get real, you know? We kind of know what people are like, don't we? We know that our world so often isn't like that. And this is the interesting thing about this new book by Harper Lee, Watchmen, it's called. It's a sequel to How to Kill a Mockingbird. And there's a lot of controversy around it because the lead character, Atticus, this honorable lawyer, appears in the second book to be a bit of a racist. And so this hero seems to be kind of falling. And obviously for people, when people's heroes fall, it's quite devastating, even when they're fictional. But others are saying, look, that's just more realistic. It's not realistic. You can't live to those ideals. That's not the real world. And people say the same thing about the Sermon on the Mount. They say, wow, yeah, it's amazing, but it's just not realistic. You can't really live to the ideals that Jesus outlines. Is that true? Is this kind of unattainable? Is it idealistic kind of nonsense? Is Jesus setting forth a vision of community that's impossible? Do you know, often the criticism of the church is that it's nothing like what Jesus taught here. So compromised. Why is that? Is a different life possible? That's what I want us to look at this morning. And the answer is no! No, it's not possible to live like this. It is not possible. And the answer is yes. Yes, it is possible to live like this. And the answer has to be no before you get to yes. Because if you get to yes before you get to no, you're going to end up on no. And I'm going to try and explain that. You must come to know before you get to yes. Before you, this call, let me try and explain. Before this call to this extraordinary way of living, Jesus opens with some strange, rather odd statements that are known as the Beatitudes. And they're a bit like keys. You know, keys are quite interesting things. Anyone ever lost their keys? Anyone ever arrived at home without a key? You can't get in, can you? Yeah? You can't get in without your key. And the Beatitudes are a bit like keys. You don't get in. You can't live this life that Jesus outlines without the key at the beginning. And we're going to look together at just one of these surprising keys. Matthew 5 verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. It's a key I think we've largely lost in the Western church. And we desperately, desperately need to rediscover it. How can we have this life? Is this life possible? Well, no. No, it's not possible. There's a kind of reality check moment here. This is my first point is kind of wake up. Wake up to reality. Let me try and explain. Jesus begins this message by declaring blessed are the very sort of people we would think are not blessed. So he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who are meek, those who are merciful, those who are persecuted, and in verse 4, those who are mourning. Jesus seems to be saying, happy are the unhappy. And as David said last week, this word blessed means more than just kind of happy. It's a declaration of blessing by God over someone. It goes beyond the immediate circumstances. But even having said that, it seems a really odd thing to say to someone, doesn't it? Blessed are those who are mourning. You know, mourning means to grieve or to wail. It doesn't seem like the most sensitive of teaching from Jesus. How can it be blessed to mourn? If you've ever been in a place of mourning, of grieving, you will know that the last thing you feel at that moment is blessed. You know, in fact, the way we operate in life is we do everything we can to avoid situations which would cause grieving and mourning. It's the reason we seek thrills. It's why we fill our lives with entertainment. It's why we buy insurance, why we try to get more money, why we seek the dream holiday. And this might seem odd, but I think it's the reason I don't like those programs like 24 Hours in A&E and, you know, programs like the Great Ormond Street Hospital that other people do like. I find them really hard to watch. In fact, we have a bit of TV conflict in our home over these sort of programs. Laura likes these sort of programs. And I was thinking, why do I dislike them? I can't watch that. And I think the reason is it's too real. Just too real. It reminds me too much of the reality of pain, the reality of suffering and grief. And I don't find it relaxing. I want to run away. I want to go to the place where there's no pain, no sorrow. I want to kind of along with King David, I want this kind of peace and comfort that he prays for. He prays in Psalm 55, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. He's saying, get me away from the trouble. Get me out of this difficulty. So often we're tempted to run. We're tempted to run from our marriages, run from our jobs, run from our responsibilities, run from God. All of life is geared around us trying to avoid tears, avoid mourning. And yet Jesus seems to be turning it all on its head and saying, blessed are the grieving. Blessed are the mourners. What is this sorrow that brings comfort? Well, the Bible actually makes a distinction about different types of mourning and sorrow. There is this kind of self-pitying sorrow that isn't good for people. But there's also the sort of sorrow that is right and natural, part of human life. Tears and grief that come when a tragedy occurs, typically when a loved one is lost. There are sort of tears that were shed by Abraham when Sarah, his wife, died in Genesis. And if you've ever had a loved one who's died, you'll know those tears and grief that naturally comes. We rightly cry at those times. In fact, God has designed tears and grief to let out the terrible pain we feel at those times. And actually, if you don't let that out, it can be like, if you bottle it up, it's like a poison. It's a poison. It's actually part of the healing process that God has given us to grieve properly. It's something we're not very good at, I think, in our culture. And, of course, in our churches as well. Do you know, so few of our songs have weeping in them, don't they? Have that space for crying. It's great to be joyful, but that is not the whole of life. And there is weeping. You know, we still tend to say, don't we, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. When there are so many of us who are not fine. So many of us who have been or are going through the most difficult of days. In this church, there are people who are going through and have been through the worst things. Survivors of abuse. Survivors of rape. People going through mental illness. People going through bereavement. People going through really difficult days. People fighting cancer. People without jobs. People without money, with huge debt. And all these kind of things, they make us question God. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And this is big stuff. And it's not enough just to go, I'm fine. It's real. It's difficult. It's hard. You know, it makes me think of Rick and Kay Warren. I don't know if you know of Rick and Kay. Well-known church leaders and writers who've spoken so openly and honestly about their grief following the suicide of their son a little over a year ago. And I've a huge respect for them. I'd encourage you to look up some of the things that they've shared. I found it really helpful. But one of the simple things that they share is that grief is something you can't go round. You have to go through. And there's no set period of time for that grieving. You know, different people grieve in different ways for different lengths of time. But we must go through it, and we must allow others space and time to go through grieving. Give people permission to grieve. Jesus said, weep with those who weep. Ecclesiastes says this, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep. There is a sort of comfort that comes when people allow themselves to grieve properly. It's so important, something we need to grow in, I think, in our culture and in our church, to grieve and allow permission to grieve. So is this what Jesus is talking about? Comfort through grief for those who mourn? Well, actually, no. It includes that, but it's far bigger than that. There is another kind of sorrow that the Bible teaches about that we can also relate to. You will have glimpsed it every time. You've kind of regretted something that you've said or done when you've thought, oh, why did I do that? You ever done that? Anyone ever done that? Why did I do that? Yeah, just you and me, Caroline. Why did you do that? Why did I say that thing that's ruined that relationship? Why did I lack compassion for that person? What? If you've ever had those moments, you've got a small glimpse of what Jesus is talking about here and what we read about in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The issue here, the thing that Jesus is talking about, the mourning Jesus is talking about, is not just mourning over human circumstances. He's talking about mourning and grieving over the cause of all the negative human circumstances there is. He's talking about mourning over the cause, the reason there's death, the reason there's sin, the reason there's sickness. And the cause, the Bible says, is sin. Sin. And it's not just other people's sin, it's our sin. Weeping and grieving over sin. Verse 4 is linked to the first statement in verse 3. Did you notice it? Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. David was talking about this last week. That means the spiritually bankrupt. You know, those who look at their life and can find nothing of value, nothing of worth, nothing to kind of stand before God and claim of their own righteousness. They're bankrupt. They're in poverty. They look at themselves. They see nothing. I've got nothing, God. I'm spiritually in poverty. This is the grieving like that of Isaiah, who said this: woe to me, I'm cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's the grieving of Nehemiah as he wept and confessed the sin of his people and his own sin. This is the grieving of David in Psalm 51. Following his adultery, where he realizes his sin is actually not just against another person, it's before God himself. This is the grieving of Peter as he betrays Jesus in the garden. This is the grieving we experience when we realize that our sin, my sin, not other people's sin, is the issue. Not just a issue, it's the issue between me and God. I have no hope before a holy God because of sin. This is the mourning, the sorrow that Jesus is speaking about. Have you cried? Have you mourned over sin? David Wilkerson, a well-known preacher, he speaks about this issue, and he talks about the lack of anguish in the church. And I don't know if you ever noticed some people, they kind of hear the gospel, they make a profession of faith, but then it's not long before they wander off. They seem to leave the things of God. Why is that? You know, one reason, very often, is because there hasn't actually been a grieving, a mourning over sin. There hasn't actually been a true repentance. Jesus' message was repent. Repent, it means literally start walking in a new direction. It means to weep with tears over our state before God. It's to realize that living the Sermon on the Mount is not possible. That we need to turn to God, to recognize that self-reliance, self-esteem are not the answer. The Bible is clear. We're worse than we think. We're worse than we think. You might think, well, that doesn't sound very happy. Doesn't sound very comforting to realize I'm wretched, poor, and miserable. Where's the comfort? Because that's what Jesus promises, doesn't he? He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So where's the comfort? Well, if the first point is wake up, reality check, the kind of second point is cheer up. Cheer up, there is comfort. And there is comfort here like you wouldn't believe. It's extraordinary. What do you do when you realize you're broken and you're mourning over sin? I guess people react in different ways. I don't know where you go to for comfort. Some people go to the fridge. Some people go to the bottle. Some people go to the internet for entertainment and some really dark things as well. Some people do that kind of religious thing, pretending they're better than they are. Do you ever do that? I do that. I pretend I'm better than I am all the time. Just ask my wife. She'll give you the reality check. I'm not as good as you think I am. And for those of you who already know that, and there'll be many of you, I'm even worse than what you think. I am. I really am. I'm not just saying that. That's the reality. What's the right response to realizing your sin? The right response is not to kind of admit it and cover it up. Not to admit it and try and change it yourself. Not to admit it and then despair to the point of death. But to admit it and come to God for mercy. And you know what? God loves to bring mercy. He loves to bring mercy. He loves to bring grace. I love something the Olympic runner Eric Liddell said. He said this, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God is not helpless among the ruins. Do you know, sometimes you realize before God, you're broken. God is not helpless among the ruins. God is a rebuilder of broken walls. The message of the gospel is twofold. It's firstly, wake up, mourn. You're worse than you think. But then it's a second extraordinary message. Cheer up. You are more loved than you could possibly imagine. Possibly imagine. That love is not based on your performance. It's not based on what you have done, will do. It's based on the fact that God loves you because you are His. He just loves you. And I'm just going to draw something. I've just got time to do this. Right, I should have asked someone to help me with this. Right, I'm just going to bring this. Thank you so much. If you just pop that there. Thank you so much, Steve. This is something I drew quite a long time ago, something someone showed me. I don't know if we can get a camera on this. Okay. We often think the Christian life is like this. I'm a brilliant artist. You're going to see this. What's that? A ladder. Yeah. We so often think the Christian life is like a ladder. And we climb, we think we're climbing, and then we mess up, and then we fall. And we're down at the bottom again. And that's what people think. It's religion. Climb, 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 see how far you get. That is not what the gospel is. That is not the Christian life anywhere, in any way, shape, or form. The Christian life is this. It's recognizing, firstly, this, that God is holy. Okay? I'm just going to write holy. Yeah? So recognize God is holy. And it's wake up. I'm not holy. I can't live this life. It's recognize sin. And you recognize there's a gap. And the Christianity is recognizing Christ has done something to bridge that, to bring me back to God. You know, the extraordinary truth of the gospel is the same as, you know, Atticus in To Kill a Mockingbird. Could we just have that quote up? He said this, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his or her point of view, until you climb inside their skin and walk around in it. The message of the gospel is that God literally in Christ climbs inside our skin, becomes a human being, and then dies on a cross for us to take our sin, to take our failure. He was the one, the only one who's ever lived the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ. And he, at the end of his life, he dies for the fact of our sin, our failure. It's wonderful. But so often people get that, and then they come to the ladder, and they go, I need to start getting better, I need to be good, I need to... That is not Christianity. This is Christianity. Christianity is as you mature in Christ, you increasingly realize the holiness of God. Your vision of God gets bigger and bigger. And what you also realize as you go on in Christ is your sin runs deeper than you realized. Far, far deeper. You start, God, in his grace, he doesn't show you everything on day one. But he reveals stuff and he sanctifies us. And do you know what that does to the cross as you go on? The cross has to get bigger and bigger in your life. Do you see? It's so key. That is mature Christianity, is seeing that Jesus has done it all. That wake up, it's not about me. But cheer up, there's someone who's done it. Jesus Christ has done it all. And as I grow on in Christ, I see that the work of Jesus is bigger than I ever realized. Far, far bigger, reconciling not just me, but the whole of creation to himself. And Jesus has this wonderful invitation that he brings while he was on earth, and it's an invitation that is still there for us today. You see, having made this way, having created this way back to God, as he kind of took our place, as he was forsaken for us, he says this and continues to say this. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites us, come get new life in him. Wonderful invitation. Says you're worse than you think. You're more loved than you could possibly imagine. Come. Come receive love. Come. I've not just come to make you a nice person. I've come to make new people. That's what resurrection was all about. New life. So that it might be possible that people could live this life. Like the Sermon on the Mount, because it's lived through the power of Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to pray for us that if there's some waking up that needs to happen, God's been doing some waking up in me, even though I've been preparing this message. It's a challenge of preaching, you have to apply it first. God's been waking up stuff in me. Maybe God just needs to wake something up in you. Anguish, sorrow over not just your sin, but the state of our city, state of our nation, the church. And then I'm going to pray that God would bring his comfort. That God would come and breathe afresh on us. And maybe you're here and you need that fresh touch. That fresh touch. Say, I'm not going to run. I'm going to keep going. Let's just pray together. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would come and, Lord, you would do your exposing, waking up work where it's needed in us. Lord, where there is sin that needs to be turned from. Lord, where there's brokenness that needs to come into the light. Lord, please wake us up. Lord, thank you for the gentle way you so often do that. Lord, thank you that you beckon us. Come into the light. Lord, where there's secret sin, Lord, I pray there'd be a turning from secret sin this morning. Lord, where there's deep brokenness, Lord, where there's questions and pain, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to bring that to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. I'm just going to allow a bit of space just for you to bring your own prayer to God. I'm going to invite the band to come forward. And I'm just going to pray again in a moment. Just allow a bit of space. Perhaps this morning you're here and you are mourning. You may be mourning over a lost loved one. You may also be mourning over sin, over your own brokenness. Lord, I pray that you would come and comfort those who mourn. Lord Jesus, would you come? Lord, comfort those who mourn. Lord Jesus, please would you come? Lord, comfort those who mourn. Lord, would they know they are more loved? Lord, would we each know we are more loved than we could possibly imagine?